Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we have opened God's holy word to Psalm 67. It may seem to be a bit of a peculiar psalm to pick for the occasion because it's only near the end of the psalm that we have a reference to what we would consider harvest time. Because we read in verse 6 that the earth has yielded its increase. Now, while coming near the end of the psalm may give the impression that we are dealing almost with an afterthought, it actually tells us that the harvesting of the crops, another successful harvest, was the occasion that prompted the writing of this psalm. The completion of the harvest, however, while a reason for thankfulness, did not dominate the psalm. But you could say that occasion became a springboard for a greater theme. In effect, in this psalm, the Holy Spirit gives us words to express thankfulness for the many blessings, the material blessings that we have received from Him. But He also, right away, doesn't let us get bogged down, you could say, in these material things, but gives us opportunity to express our longing for something more important, namely the fullness of God's presence in our lives and the fullness of His praise throughout the world. That we may, on this occasion of thanksgiving for our material blessings, also sing this psalm with greater understanding, I therefore proclaim to you this morning, while expressing thanks for a full stomach, in Psalm 67, we express a longing for something more important, namely, first of all, the fullness of God's presence, and secondly, the fullness of God's praise. So while expressing thanks for a full stomach, in Psalm 67, we express a longing for something more important, and then namely, in the first place, the fullness of God's presence. Now, as we begin to reflect on this first point, the fullness of God's presence, we hear this longing expressed in the opening verse of the psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine on us. Of course, these words are very familiar because, well, we hear those words every week, every Sunday morning at the conclusion of our worship service, just as we are ready to head out the door. So, of course, we're talking here about the what's called the high priestly blessing as we find it in Numbers 6, verse 24 and 25. But note that I say that they are very similar. They are not quite the same. Because when the blessing is given at the end of a worship service, that is not proclaimed in the sense of a prayer, in the sense of may it happen. No, but as number 6 also explains, when the priest did that, he actually, in effect, he laid the blessing upon the congregation. He laid the name of God upon the people. And the New Testament church has continued in that pattern, as we also see that nowadays the ministers give that blessing to the congregation as they go home. But in the opening words of Psalm 67, there you see that, in effect, we have an asking for this blessing. Something that is very much desired. So if you see then the way that Psalm 67 expresses it and the way that the priestly blessing goes in number 6, you could say that is the opposite side of the picture there. On the one hand, number 6 speaks about the priest and now the minister giving the blessing to the congregation, but Psalm 67 reflects the mindset of the people. In a sense, they don't want to leave till they have that blessing. That's how important it is to them. We're not going to leave till you bless us. They desire the blessing of the Lord. Now, indeed, we said this expresses the longing for God's presence. And this really comes out when you take the time to reflect on what this blessing is all about. And what it comes down to is that in the blessing, God sends us on our way after we have spent time together with the Lord God. In worship, because that's what we're doing in worship. We're coming together to meet our holy God as His people. But as the Lord then gives His blessing, He says, I'm going to go with you. You're not going to go home by yourself. I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to go with you as that gracious, forgiving God. And also, in that respect, when it speaks about to have God's face shine upon us, well, that tells us that he is looking down upon us with a smile on his face. He doesn't send us home with a frown, saying, oh, you bad people, get away from me. No, he smiles. He says, you're my people, and we've been here together, but don't worry, we're going to stay together. I'm going to be with you spiritually. It's a great thing to know that, that God says, I'll go with you, to comfort us and to strengthen us in all the struggles of life, to comfort us in our burdens and troubles. Now, how this whole idea of God blessing us, of his face shining upon us, is essential for our life to flourish can be heard, for example, in Psalm 104. I think here in particular of the verses 27 to 30. Because there, a beautiful psalm about God's creation, and also then about his providence, how he upholds the world in his hand, then it is described in terms of just not how important that blessing of the Lord is for people, but for the whole creation. Because we read there in those verses 27 to 30, these all look to you, that's all creatures, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Notice how there in the picture of the annual progression of life and creation, spring, summer, fall, winter, it is portrayed as the Lord shining his face, looking with favor upon his creation. But when God hides his face, when he takes it away, like in effect you could say happens in creation in the fall time, and then everything dies for the season again. Everything goes dormant. But in the spring, God gives it again. But it is pictured here as God's active involvement. He hides his face, things die off for the seasons. He again sends forth his spirit, he shows his face, and life will return. We see that next spring again. So you see that. The Lord, with his face shining upon us, shows his presence, and it shows also life. There can be no true life without God's face shining upon us. Now keep in mind how this psalm is written on the occasion of the harvest. But we are made to realize life does not exist in the abundance of possessions. And to be sure, we are not indifferent to material things, because God has made us earthly creatures. Task on this earth, the great task given in the beginning already, the dominion mandate to exercise and subdue, exercise rule over the earth and to subdue all creation. And of course, that means we also may enjoy the good things of this earth. But we are made to realize, and we also express that in this psalm, food and drink, that is not the essence of life, but essentially is our relationship with our God. We hear this expressed in other psalms as well. For example, Psalm 4, verse 7. We hear David say, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So, just because you have a full table with grain and wine and full stomach, well, if that's it, if that's the extent of your thanksgiving, you could say, then you really don't know what life is about. David says, it is more important that I have this relationship with God. Also think of Psalm 63, the verses 1 through 6. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Now, hear this language here. My soul thirsts for you. It's not water he wants. He wants the Lord. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I meditate on you in the watches of the night. So that is what gives David joy, to know the Lord, far more than the best and the richest food, that relationship with the Lord. Now, this mindset is also expressed by the Apostle Paul, as we could read it together in Philippians chapter 4 and following. You know that Paul wrote that letter when he was not in a very happy circumstance, because he was sitting in jail, and he was wondering Will I be now put to death for my Christian convictions, or will I be able to go free? You read about this in chapter 1 already. But then he still tells his readers to always rejoice, to be confident in the Lord, to think about what is lovely and pure and worthy of praise. And then he says, if you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. See, that's what was David's secret, you could say. He was focused on the Lord, and then therefore, no matter what the circumstances were, an abundance or a want, sitting in prison or free, the God of peace was with him, and that was his strength. And that strength, he could do anything, whatever the Lord put on his path. Also those difficult times of hostility and persecution, the Lord, the God of peace, was with him. And we see then that by means of this psalm, the Holy Spirit gives us words to express thankfulness for our material blessings, but then quickly directs us in such a way to not forget what life is really all about. The most important thing is we are children of the Lord. And as children of his Lord, we know the most important thing is to have fellowship with him. We desire to live under his grace, to have his face shine upon us. Actually, when you think about this, you know, we said this is kind of, the harvest was the occasion. You know that in Old Testament Israel, the people of Israel were required, at least the men were required, at least 3 times a year to appear before the Lord and bring certain of the sacrifices. And these sacrifices were in connection with various stages of the harvest. So you can almost picture perhaps that it would happen that if the people would be faithful in going to the place of worship after they had spent time there worshiping the Lord, and the time, in a sense, having a bit of a holiday, then the last thing they would do before they would leave to go back home, they would say, may God be merciful and bless us. Lord, we're going to leave Jerusalem now, but we want you to go with us to wherever we live. That's the most important. Have your face shine upon us. Presses upon us too. As we think about our material blessings, also afterwards again, when we go home to our, after the worship service, we want the Lord to go with us. It's a prayer in a way. You know, it's actually interesting. I would say most of the time if I would pick Psalm 67, I would pick it to begin a worship service, but actually it is a psalm that is almost better to conclude a worship service. We're asking for the blessing, Lord, go with us. And then the Lord gives that blessing. What a great gift indeed. And first then, while we are to be thankful for a full stomach, our greater longing is for the fullness of God's gracious presence. Now closely following on its heels, there is a greater longing for the fullness of his praise. That's our second point. Now, in terms of actual verses, you could say that this psalm spends more verses about this second aspect. Because twice we read, kind of in the middle of the psalm, around the middle of the psalm, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And in between, those that refrain almost in the psalm, we also read, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Now, when you read those words, summoning universal praise of God, it's almost easy to forget for a moment that this psalm was written in Old Testament times. We always think Old Testament times, that's when Israel lived in isolation, because the Lord had isolated them when he set Abraham apart, he gave them the promised land. But these words, they have such a broad perspective, universal perspective. When we keep in mind that ultimately the Holy Spirit is the author of this psalm, and actually we don't even know who the human author is. We're not told whether it was David or not, no. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of all the psalms, then that universal perspective should not surprise us. Because that was really at the heart of the promise God made to Abraham when he set him apart. Remember those words, Genesis 12, we come across them for the first time, that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The isolation was for the benefit of the world so that the Savior would come from the line of Abraham. And we have a repeated reminder throughout the Old Testament of that universal scope of God's work, of the gospel. It's meant for all the peoples of the earth. know, if I ask, can you think of another psalm that speaks about the universal scope of the gospel, then I'm sure that even the children would say, oh, that's Psalm 87. That's a beautiful psalm that speaks about that. But we also can think of Psalm 100, which we sang at the beginning of the worship service, which starts off with a summons, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Old Testament psalm doesn't say, well, people in Canaan, you just make a joyful noise. All the earth should make a joyful noise. And so as Psalm 67 brings out the prayer that the nations of the earth will praise God, it also indicates why they should praise him. See it mentioned first in verse 2. There, you know, typical Hebrew poetry where you often get parallel expressions in the second sentence kind of explains the first. It speaks about his ways, but then it goes on and speaks about God's saving power. Now, you think back to the time when this psalm would be written, in Old Testament times, what would they have thought of when they thought about God's ways and his saving power? Well, you think that, of course, would have been the great saving act of God when he set his people free from Egypt. That was Israel's defining moment, their liberation from the oppression in Egypt under the hands of Pharaoh, and then on their way to the promised land. The way the Lord fulfilled that promise. That was a promise he made to Abraham. Yes, I'm going to set you apart. And later on he told Jacob, you're going to be captivity for a while, but I will set you free. Mighty deeds of the Lord. Of course, as New Testament church, when we think of things like that, the saving power of God, his ways, then we build on that Exodus, which was really a foreshadowing of what God has done for us in his son, Jesus Christ, setting us free from our slavery to Satan through the sacrifice of his son. And of course, the sending of his son, that is the great evidence of God being gracious to us, because there we see his face shining upon us also in his love and compassion. Even if you think about it, one of the names for our Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. God with us. God is with us in his son. As we believe in him, we know he goes with us through our day-to-day lives. And we will realize that as we sing this psalm, we are in effect singing the first and the second petition. Hallowed be your name, not just by us, but in the whole world. Your kingdom come, not just among us, but among all the nations of the earth. Should ever be the desire of those who belong to the Lord that all the nations of the earth will turn to God and will join his people in the praise of his name. And it is to be the prayer that the peoples will respond with praise to the saving power of God in Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to the prayer that the peoples praise God for his saving power in verse 4, we also hear the prayer that God be praised for the way he judges the peoples with equity and the way that he guides the peoples of the earth. Both of these need a little bit of elaboration. But first, there is that aspect of gladness and joy for God judging with equity. It may seem a bit strange to express joy over judgment. But notice it speaks about God's judgment with equity. That means fairness. And really, that's something we long for. People, even unbelievers, long for a world in which it is fair, because there is so much unfairness. Now, of course, that idea of what fair is will vary a great deal according to whom you're speaking to. Often you can say, what is your political persuasion? And you can kind of figure out what their idea of fairness would be. But as God's children, we long for the display of God's fair judgment. And God's fair judgment is that he will punish the wicked and he will uphold the righteous. And as we praise him for his righteous judgment, it's only normal that we would want all the people to praise God for his righteous ways. And that joy over God's coming to judge with equity, that also is why we read together Psalm 98, which is also a psalm about God's judgment. But you notice the joy there about God coming to judge We read, for example, verse 7 through 9, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. You see, all the peoples. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy. The psalmist is even mobilizing creation, not just people, but creation too. Let them sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. It's reason for joy. I'm not saying, oh, judgment coming. No, we long for the day of righteous judgment. Now, second, there's also the aspect of joy and gladness over the way that God guides the nations upon the earth. The word guide here has the sense of shepherding, which shows care and affection. Now, of course, we could say the believers would rejoice over this because we may know that God is sovereign. Everything is in his hand. Everything in the end is happening according to his eternal plan and his divine wisdom. And that is reason for joy among God's people because, well, that's a source of comfort. When things seem to be out of control, what's happening in the world, what's happening in my life, don't understand the background, but we know God is guiding all things, not just a random sequence of events. And even those, therefore, who hurt God's people, they serve God's overall purpose. Evident, for example, in the way the Lord could use the Assyrians and the Babylonians to punish the Old Testament people of Israel for their rebellion as they turned against him. They went after other gods. Now, with the words of this psalm, we express the desire that all the nations recognize this. And the mention of joy and gladness indicates, of course, the desire that they come to faith. Because really, in the end, only in faith will you rejoice over knowing God guides the events in the world. We know he does it now through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we look at these three aspects, saving power of God in Jesus Christ, we would say his New Testament church, his fair judgments, his guidance of the nations which he has entrusted to his Son who sits enthroned at his right hand, and the refrain of let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. We see how this psalm expresses the desire for the fullness of praise to God throughout the earth. It's all occasioned by the happy time of the year when again the earth has yielded its increase. We're not stuck in matters of food and drink, though we are thankful for them, but we think further. You know, if with a full stomach, all we do is think about our full stomach, we haven't processed what true thanksgiving is about. No, the Lord has provided for us so we can praise him, and we can pray that people also will join us in the praise of his name. And we can see kind of how the last two verses sum up the desire for the fullness of God's presence and the fullness of his praise. And in terms of God's presence, there's even a note of confidence, you could say, that God will bless us. And the mention of the earth's increase just before it indicates also a degree of confidence that as God has blessed us this year, he will continue to do so because we know God is faithful to his promises. He made back after the flood to Noah. Seasons will continue. God will provide for us. But even more important, it indicates the confidence that God will continue to be present with his people. After all, what is a blessing without his presence? Actually, a blessing without his presence becomes a curse. And as for the fullness of praise, the last sentence also expresses again the desire that the ends of the earth fear God. You see, as we said earlier, really, the first and the second petition, and you could even roll in the third petition about your will be done, but that the glory of God spread to the far corners of the earth and the whole creation come to that point where they will praise God, our Savior. And we do well to reflect on this as we give thanks for our many material blessings. You know, it's interesting when we look back over the past number of months and how the season has gone. Maybe the brothers who are on the farm, they are much more in tune with these things. But all the concern might have been there about the weather situation, you know, too wet or too cold way back in June. And yet you think of how warm the summer has been in the past month, month and a half, what a beautiful weather it has been for harvesting. The earth has indeed yielded its increase. And we think of it how in our nation we may enjoy all that in peace and stability. You know, just because you have a good growing season, if you have war, everything goes to pieces. But the Lord has granted us peace and stability. You know, yes, we know that people speak about economic up and downs and recessions and things like that. And yet, our needs are so richly provided for. You could say, if this is a recession, what's a real recession? When people sit around with empty faces and eyes that are almost falling out of their sockets because they're so hungry. You know, because they're so hungry. We have no idea what that really is all about. Maybe some of the older brothers and sisters who went through a world war may say, well, I know what that's about. Well, what a blessed time we live in now. But we know our thankfulness should not remain fixated on having a full stomach. No, as God's children, our sight should always be set on God's kingdom and His righteousness. And therefore, our ultimate desire is always to enjoy the presence of the Lord in our lives, that His face will shine upon us, and that all mankind join us in rejoicing in the praise of His name. And that makes Psalm 67 a most fitting and spiritually rich Thanksgiving song. Amen.